First of all, Pastor Dave expressed last week thanks for pastor appreciation, and Lois and I certainly want to thank you as well for the gifts we received. That was very kind and very thoughtful, and we appreciate everything that this church family has done for us. Last time I had the privilege of preaching was Easter Sunday, and I talked to Dave afterwards. I said, I think I've preached my last sermon. I really feel that way. I'm not used to sitting down. I'm used to standing up. I'm used to being a little bit more mobile. And this is just a little bit different for me, but he tapped me on the shoulder some time ago and said, would you consider? So he's responsible for me being here today, all right? I just want you to understand that. When I was asked to share something today, one of the things that concerns me a great deal is that even among Christians, there are a lot of us who are discouraged. And you know, when I went over that, it's no sin to be discouraged. I remember my dad used to tell me as a little boy, he said, Jerry, it's no sin to grow old, but it sure is inconvenient. And I never understood that till later in life. But even discouragement, it's a part of life, whether we're believers in Christ Jesus or not. It's there. And for us, it's a part of spiritual warfare. One of my favorite, not necessarily the favorite, but one of my favorite Old Testament characters is Nehemiah. I love teaching from the book. I've taught leadership principles and different things. And when I was going back through Nehemiah, I came to chapter 4 and I thought, you know, you look at this and here is really the formula for us as believers as to how we defeat discouragement. So I want to read Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And then I'll go to chapter 6, verse 15. And it reads as follows. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive stones from heaps of rubbish, stones that have been burned? Now Tobias the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Notice the next two verses are a prayer from Nehemiah. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. 25 feet would be half the height of that wall. For the people had a mind to work. Chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. Discouragement is one of the most effective weapons that Satan will use against the church and against fellow believers. It's there all the time. And you know, even with a small group like this, there are people who are discouraged. A lot of reasons. It may be a marriage crisis. It could be a financial crisis. Something happening in the family. It could be career. Any number of things causes discouragement. The Southern Baptist Convention is the largest evangelical church in the United States of America. And in that particular denomination, over 1,000 of their pastors resign every year. Think about that. 1,000 pastors, that's more than 20 a week, just walk away. They say, I quit, I'm finished. And what is the main reason? Discouragement. When you're discouraged, you're disheartened, you're defeated, and you begin to ask a question, even as a Christian sometimes, where is God? You know, why is this happening to me? And all of a sudden, what we come to see is that Satan really has a foothold there. He's trying to destroy us, and that is a very strong weapon. Many times in the Old Testament, we read a phrase, "Do not be dismayed." When we come over into the New Testament in relationship to discouragement, don't be weary. Do not faint. They are always there. In fact, one of the greatest promises against discouragement that we find in the Word of God is Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul writes this, "Let us not grow weary." In other words, let us not become discouraged in doing good. "For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." I do a lot of reading of biographies and autobiographies. I was told a long time ago that anytime you read a person's life story, you're going to gain something. And right now I'm going through a book that is 50 religious leaders. And one of those is a gentleman by the name of Alexander White, who lived back in the 1800s. And I came across this some time ago, and I hit it again. And for me as a pastor, it's something that's very important. He wrote this. He said, "Never think of giving up preaching." And I've been there. "Never think of giving up preaching, because the angels around God's throne envy you for your work." That's powerful. The angels around God's throne envy you for your work. So what I want to do this morning, I want to take a look at some important principles from Nehemiah chapter 4. First of all, let's take a look at what I would call the reasons for discouragement. 586 BC, the Babylonians came in. They conquered Judah. They destroyed the walls of Jerusalem. They took many of the key people into exile. And all of a sudden, things were very, very different. As far as the people of Israel were concerned. There was a lot of distress. People were left behind, but for the most part, their key people were taken away. Jerusalem was a shambles. By the time of Nehemiah, we don't get this, but by the time of Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed more than 100 years ago. So here is Nehemiah, he's in exile, he hears a report, he has a great concern about going back to Jerusalem. He talks to the Persian king, who is his ruler, and he's given permission, and all of a sudden he has all of the authority he has the manpower that he needs. They have a journey of 900 miles to make. That journey is going to take them roughly 3 to 4 months, and all of a sudden they are there. As you read through the book, it's interesting. As Nehemiah goes out, he surveys the wall by himself, and all of a sudden, he has a game plan. His workers are rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, but all of a sudden, they become discouraged. And we read this in chapter 4, verse 10. "Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing. There is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall.'" Take a look at that, and I find there are three reasons why these people are discouraged. The first reason is this: there's fatigue that sets in. Fatigue causes discouragement. And this is in the phrase, "their strength is failing." In other words, they're getting tired of what's going on. They're not really able to accomplish what they set out to do. And they're kind of asking the question, what is the use of all of this? And the reason is, all of a sudden, there's a lot of rubbish around. They really needed to recognize what was going on. In fact, Vance Havner used to say that we sometimes have to come apart and rest, or we will come apart. So this is what is happening here. These people need some rest. They need a new perspective. And all of a sudden, we need to realize that we cannot be spiritually high if physically we are emotionally down. It just doesn't work that way. And so again, what does discouragement do to people today? Well, I have found this. When people are discouraged, they want to quit their job. Some situations, they want a divorce. Other situations, they just basically want to completely give up, get rid of the children, get rid of everything. I've seen that. I've faced that in ministry, as any pastor eventually will. Why is it there? Fatigue. Second reason is what I would call frustration. If you are frustrated, you're going to become discouraged. And take a look at the people. What was their frustration? They looked around, and even though they're building, there is just a lot of rubbish in the way. And they said, we're not able to build the wall. There literally were tons and tons of stone and dirt that they had to contend with and move. And that's discouraging. I know, having been through a major relocation and building program, I can assure you there's a lot of rubbish that accumulates. And it has to be removed. And if it's not removed on a daily basis, people can become discouraged pretty fast. So rubbish has to be dealt with. And after it is dealt with, this is interesting, Nehemiah 4:6, after it's dealt with, what happens? The people have a mind to work. When I went into a building program, that was my verse. The people had a mind to work, had to be there. And really, the most discouraging part of any project, whether it's a building or anything you're doing, the most discouraging time is when you're half finished. Because all of a sudden, what happens is you take a look at things and, you know, it looks pretty sad, to be truthful with you. Because again, what happens when you're half through? You get your mind off of the purpose, off of the goal, and you begin to take a look around. And yeah, there's rubbish there. There's things to be dealt with. And there's a lot to be accomplished. We don't look at that aspect of it. We look at the negatives. And yet what we need to realize is we need to have that vision ever before us. You know, back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 18, the old King James Version says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So the people lost their vision. They were looking around. There was rubbish everywhere. And it was frustrating for them. But also there's a third factor that is involved, and I would call that one fear. Again, take a look at the Israelites. Our fear is different today, but theirs was very real, as ours is. Their fear was simply this. They knew that their enemies wanted to destroy them. They knew that their enemies did not want those walls to be rebuilt. And I want to ask you a question. You ever had bad neighbors? Well, we had them. I remember one time a neighbor threw a dead skunk over our fence. That wasn't too nice to deal with. But nonetheless, take a look at what happens with these people. Their neighbors are threatening them. And basically what they're saying, you know, we're going to drop in sometime unannounced. We're going to kill you. That's what they're dealing with as they are building this wall. So again, all of a sudden, there is the fear factor that comes in there, and it's discouraging. And that is exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to keep them from finishing that project. He'll do what he can do to keep us from our individual projects, or us as a church family from accomplishing our goals. Take a look at Joshua. You know, we go back to the situation with Jericho. What happens there? Isn't it interesting that God gives them a game plan and they're to march around the city walls of Jericho for 6 days? And then on the seventh day, they're to march around seven times. Joshua recognized what happens with people. And in Joshua chapter 6, verse 10, he says this. He said, "You shall not shout, you shall not make any noise with your voice, nor shall any word proceed out of your mouth until I say, shout! And then you shout." Why did he do that? He knew that it only takes one critical person to destroy everything. And if you take a look at this, there you are marching around Jericho, and maybe the person next to you is going to say, you know what, this is really silly. And you say, you know, you're right. That's foolish. And all of a sudden, that goes from person to person. Joshua knew this. All of a sudden, the whole army would be infected with this, and the spirit of defeatism would be there. And so again, very simply, He says, no, we keep quiet until you are told to shout, and then you shout. I want to say something very personal here for the Encounter family, because I believe this with all of my heart. Looking over what has happened the last 2 years, I believe the Spirit infected this church after 7 years of exciting, life-changing ministries. All of a sudden, things began to happen negatively. Thank God, and I believe this, thank God, most of that has been pruned out. It is gone. And we thank God, and we go on with the building and what God has put before us. And so, again, that's very important. So Joshua says, you know what? I don't want anybody talking. I just don't want that negative criticism to be there. And the reality is every church has negativism. There is always one or two negative people, and they will do what they can do, not realizing they're being used by Satan to hinder the work of the Lord. I can guarantee you that's going to happen. Every church, every born-again Christian, there is going to be opposition. If you're the only Christian in your family, you know what opposition is like. Been there, done that. So what I want to deal with now is what I would call the remedies for discouragement. And again, I think these are very practical. The first remedy that I see is this. First of all, we need to continue with a new approach. We need to continue with a new approach. Notice what happens in verse 13. Nehemiah says, therefore, I positioned the men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families. According to their families, he put a family. If this was your part of the structure where you lived in the wall, he stationed you there. Why? When you rebuild that, you're going to do a good job on that. So he positions these people. He says, I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. What's he doing? Well, you know, there's an old saying that only a fool does the same thing in the same way and expect a different result. Nehemiah needed to see a different result. We're getting beyond discouragement, so what does he do? He does not quit. He does not change his mission. He changes his method. And his method, very simply, is going to work. So, once again, he never misses a beat in the rebuilding of that wall. It just goes on as a project, and he positions these people, and he brings them together. And that is so important, because obviously in a church family, we recognize we need one another. In fact, we're all familiar with the truth of Hebrews 10 and 25. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We're to exhort one another. We're to encourage one another. So much the more as you see the day approaching. So, if you're there in discouragement, don't. If you're in school, don't give up your education. You try a different approach. In your marriage, don't give up on your marriage. Maybe you need a date night. Maybe you need to see, as Lois and I had to at one point, maybe you need to sit down with a good, born-again Christian counselor who will walk you through what you're dealing with and those difficulties. If you're having difficulties with your job, maybe you need to take some time off. That costs. But again, it may be very necessary. Don't give up on your business. Try a new market strategy. You know, there are different things that we need to do. So again, one of the remedies for discouragement is this. We'll continue on, but use a new approach. I want to tell you something very personal. It was hard for my wife and I to come to the Encounter Church. The Encounter Church is so different from any church that I've pastored. And my spiritual journey, as both my sons would probably say, started when the crust of the earth was very, very hot. And, you know, in our worship, this was called the sanctuary. The sanctuary. I love that word, but it can be a dangerous word. What does sanctuary mean? It means I'm in a place where I am comfortable. It's in a place where I know I am going to be protected. I am in a place where nothing is going to change. That is the church I grew up in. That is the church I pastored for 60 years. The sanctuary, we do not change. You know what? If you don't change, you die. It's that simple. And quite frankly, for my generation, for the most part, we just didn't realize that. But the encounter realized that. We're not going to die. When you have to change, we're going to change. We're going to go on. And that is good. Second thing, we have to concentrate on the Lord. We have to concentrate on the Lord. So Nehemiah looks over the situation. And again, in chapter 4, verse 14, he says, I looked and arose, and I said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your husbands. When we concentrate on the Lord, we remember the Lord. But really, what does that mean? It means several things to me. First of all, if I remember the Lord, and I think Nehemiah wanted the people to realize this, if I remember the Lord, I basically am going to remember his promises. We sang about some of those promises in our music this morning. But again, we need to realize that God's great promise to us in Lamentations 3, verse 22, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Lamentations 3:22. Also, we have to remember God's presence. God's presence. You know, when we get discouraged, what happens? Well, we feel like we're all alone. We feel like nobody really cares for us. However, the promise of God is, I am always with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, we read this, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. I believe Nehemiah conducted himself on that principle. He certainly would have known it, being the child of God that he was. So God is present. But there's one more component, and that is we have to remember God's power. Nehemiah, verse 14, remember the Lord, great and awesome. Because he is an awesome God, we can count on the reality that there is absolutely nothing impossible with God. Don't become discouraged. Look to the Lord, find the guidance that is needed there. But there's one final component that probably is the most controversial and maybe the hardest to deal with, but the greatest one to bring blessing, and that is this. To overcome discouragement, believe it or not, we have to carry someone else's burden. We have to carry someone else's burden. Notice what happens under Nehemiah's leadership with the building of the wall. Half of the men are standing there with spears for protection. The other half are working at building the wall. They will switch. And basically what happens, he orders them that if you live outside the walls of Jerusalem, you do not leave. You stay right here. There is protection by night. There is the building by day. Everyone is involved. And again, what happens? If discouragement comes in, it cuts us off from other people. But they are carrying one another's burdens. Some of those people obviously did not live in the walled city. Their relatives had, but there they are. They are together as a team, and they are rebuilding the wall. The reality is this. Discouragement cuts us off from other people, and when that happens, we kind of go into a pity party, because discouragement is very selfish. When you think about it, discouragement is selfish. What do? I focus on myself. I focus on my problems. The reality is when I help somebody else carry their burdens, I am not focusing on my problems. I am helping them. And when I encourage them, in turn, I am becoming encouraged as well. So again, we need to carry one another's burdens. That has to be a reality within the church. This church has done a marvelous job, and I want to tell you, far better job than any church I've ever pastored in reaching out and ministering to the needs of people. I really appreciated the testimonies Sunday morning of how the Encounter Church was there to help people literally when they were at their lowest. And that's what the body of Christ should be all about. So Galatians 6 verse 9, 6 verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. Whatever he sows, he will also reap. If I encourage people, I am going to be encouraged. Why? That takes the focus off of my problems, and all of a sudden I am there helping someone else. And that's important in the body of Christ. Again, in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Why? So fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. You know, with God's help, we can accomplish the impossible. Now think about this. With God's help, Nehemiah accomplished the impossible. That wall was rebuilt in 52 days, less than 2 months. Now that was over 3,000 years ago. One of my favorite spots when I go to the old city of Jerusalem is to see Nehemiah's wall. It's still standing. I don't think of anything that we built today that will stand for 3,000 years, but it's there. God honored his faithfulness. And so again, if you are here and you're discouraged, take a look at this. Know the reasons for discouragement. You may be experiencing fatigue. You may be experiencing frustration. You may be fearful. So practice the remedies. And again, you may need to have a new approach. You need to concentrate on God's promises, God's presence, and God's power. And it may very well be that you need to be involved in carrying someone else's burden. Beloved, this is how we overcome discouragement. Now, the way I want to close this morning, we're family. Nobody has any need to be ashamed of being discouraged. But if you're discouraged right now, people want to pray for you. Would you please stand where you are if you're discouraged and you need prayer? Well, there's two or three honest people. No, quite frankly, again, we are the prayer team. I would ask you to take a look around to someone close to you. I want you to gather around them, and we're going to close just by praying for those who are standing. And when you're done praying, our service is over. But leave quietly because others still may be in prayer. So, church family, we're the prayer team. Come and gather around those who are standing and pray for them. It's an invitation to everyone to come and take part.